Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. Thanks for hanging out with Genesis on Labor Day weekend. I know we've got all kinds of stuff going on, but it's good to stop and worship and lift our hearts and souls to Jesus, hear what he has to say to us, and hopefully have our lives transformed by the gospel. That's the goal every week when we come together. I just want to give, as we get started to this morning with our message, a little heads up on where we're going. We're doing a two-week series here. This is the second week called Better Together, where we're just talking about what it looks like to create rhythms in our life of investing in God's people and being part of God's people, and really just talking about the fact that God has created us for community, and part of the community he's created for is the community of the church, and why that's important, and how we see that as Genesis and kind of casting vision, but also a challenge to say, man, how can I jump in and be a part of God's people here? And then starting next week, we're going to start a new series for our church. We passionately believe that God has spoken and revealed himself, and he speaks in a lot of ways, but one of the primary way that he's given us is the sending of Jesus and the giving of the scriptures. And so for us, the steady diet of our preaching around here is literally going through books of the Bible and just letting the scripture speak for themselves. And so starting next week, we're going to start a series on 1 Peter, a letter by one of Jesus' closest friends written to the early church. And the big issue is that they are a church who is enduring and going through persecution. And the question is, how do we live in a world that doesn't hold our values as followers of Jesus? And so it'll be a good series to just kind of shape how we see ourselves and we see the culture, maybe some corrective on some responses the church has had over the last maybe 30 or 40 years, and a call to us to really love Jesus and to be the light instead of just shouting at the darkness. And what does that look like? And so it'll be a good time, good study for us. And then that'll take us to around Christmas. At Christmas, we're going to do a short series that looks at the identity of the baby in the manger. We're going to look in the first chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and just say, you know, we celebrate this baby in the manger, but who is he really? Who is this baby? And look at the identity of Jesus. And then starting in after Christmas, in the winter, we're going to do a series that is going to look at the book of 2 Peter. So we're going to look at 1 Peter. Peter wrote two letters. We're going to look at his first letter in the fall and his second letter in the winter and spring and just walk through those, and it'll be a good time. So next week, we start 1 Peter, and we'd love for you to come back and invite friends and be with us for that. But today, we're talking about the importance of being that we are better together, the idea of the church being not an institution, not a building, not a structure or a hierarchy. The church is a people, and the importance of being part of the people of God, of finding my place, of being involved. Last week, we stressed the importance of community, being in with a small inflection, a small group within the church. The church is both the large gathered people in a public space, but also the idea of meeting home to home. We'll see that in a scripture that we're going to read in just a minute. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to move towards the people of God in terms of, you know, being involved on various levels and connecting there. Sometimes for us as a family, when my family involves my mom and dad often eating with us, Heidi, myself, and then our older kids, Andy and Alex, and then Josiah, and then Grace and Mary. Sometimes a big restaurant is kind of annoying and can be crazy. And usually when we sit around and we start talking restaurants, and we say, well, where, if we want to go out to eat, where should we go? There's always debate. Well, I want Mexican. Well, I want a steak. I don't want to wait for a steak. I want a hamburger. I just want a hot dog. You know, and all this conflict over what are we going to have for dinner. And so usually, or often, our decision is the best option is to go to the mall food court. You with me on that? You know, it's just easier sometimes to say, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to go to the mall. We're going to go to the food court. Now, that also freaks me out because I realize that if you go to the mall food court, it's almost impossible not to drift into the mall eventually. And then we're shopping. And that's a whole different set of issues when we have four-year-old twins walking around wanting to try on shoes like they were yesterday. I turned around in a shoe store, and both of them had women's high heels walking around the store. And I was like, that's probably not good. But when you go into a mall food court, everybody's happy, right? And there's something for everybody. And so we walk in and immediately I know Josiah's gonna go. Now for us, it's usually West County Mall. If you go there, you'll be familiar with the different restaurants. We're gonna walk in there and my son Josiah's gonna go pizza. And if my son Andy's with us, that's where he's headed, okay? He's going to the pizza place, getting one of those slices of pizza that is like big enough to beat somebody with, you know? It's like a triangle that's huge, you know? And they're headed to pizza, and so I gotta figure out how to pay for them. And then my daughter and Alex and I, we're headed to the Chinese place. We're going to have, you know, the orange chicken special. But my problem is that I believe that God, there's soda, and then the one that God has poured his blessing into is Diet Dr. Pepper. That's just me, okay? Love Diet Dr. Pepper. That you could hook up an IV just with Diet Dr. Pepper. I'd probably be happy with that. And the Chinese place doesn't do Diet Dr. Pepper, but Chick-fil-A does. And so I'm going to go get my orange chicken with my daughter. She's going to get her Diet Pepsi there. But I'm walking down to Chick-fil-A, and I'm going to get a Diet Dr. Pepper. More than likely, my wife is headed to Chick-fil-A. Because, you know, that's the place to go, unless it's Sunday and then they're not open and she's got to find some other option, right? Which you feel good about as a Christian, they're not open on Sunday, Christian values, but if you go on a Sunday, it still kind of gets on your nerves, right? And so now it's, you know, what are we going to do there? And what happens is when you go into the mall food court, the whole mindset is there's something for everybody. We'll get a little bit of this, a little bit of this. We can pick and choose what our desires, what serves us, what makes us feel good, what we like. And that's the way we will go about our meal. And it works great at the mall food court. The problem is that is the mindset of our culture about everything, including church. And what is, like, there is an aversion in our culture to commitment to any one church. In fact, I've known people who their whole mindset about church was, I like this church's band. Man, when I go there, I just love their worship. And so I go to that church on Sunday morning because I just, man, their band just rocks. And I'm crying every week and I feel so connected to the band. I don't really like the preacher. And so I just kind of tune him out and I play Angry Birds while he's preaching. I like this dude's preaching. I podcast him every week. And that's the guy who preaches. But they don't have a good children's program at this. It's okay for the kids. So on Sunday night, I go to this church with my kids where they have this really cool program where they, you know, go into gymnasium. They have circles all over the floor and they do all this stuff. And I'm going to take my kids to that program at this church, right? And then during the week, this church here doesn't do this. This church doesn't, but this church over here has a fitness program. And I go on Thursday nights to this women's Bible study/fitness program that's connected to this church. And what we do is we begin to do church just like we do the food court. There's something for my kids here. There's something for me here, but I don't like this here. So I'm going to go here to get this. And we see church very much like we see food court. We've become consumers and we are driven by our consumeristic mindset when we look at church. And the problem is that if we do an honest look at the New Testament is going to tell us there is a massive problem, but this is our culture. So like, what do we do? Is Genesis, do we go, okay, cater to the culture, make everybody happy. Let's try to find a way where everybody comes in and goes, there's something for me. That'll kill us. And so what we're like passionately committed to is preaching the gospel and trying to tell people that, yes, we want things that are for you, but the primary purpose of church is not what it does for you, but what God is willing to do in you and through you as you connect to the church. When you do church like a consumer, you're never going to land in a community. You're never going to have this people, this tight-knit, I am in with these people, and I do life, faith, ministry, hurt, brokenness, spiritual disciplines. I do that with these people. You'll always be disconnected in relationships. And you will just be somebody who is all about, how does it feed me? How does it fill me up? What does it do for me? And that's not God's intention, and that's not really how you grow as Christians. And so what's happened is that churches that are dispensers of religious goods and services in our culture have grown like crazy. The churches that can be the best restaurant in the food court are huge And in some places, they work really hard. And I'm not anti-big church. You need to hear this. This is not an anti-mega church thing. I'm not anti that. I'm not anti-church growth, any of those things. But often what happens in churches like that, whether the church means to or not, people will go there and they will just become consumers of the religious goods and services without ever finding a people. And then you read the New Testament, and the New Testament, it's always calling people who have been saved, who have met the glorious grace of Jesus, to go deep in relationship with people. And so the book of Acts is kind of the story of the early church and how God saves people, he rescues people, and then he puts them into a community. And that community does faith and life together. And very early in the book of Acts, there's a passage in Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, grab one, find Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those Bibles and read along with us in Acts chapter 2. So pass them down, make sure everybody has a Bible. That Bible will be on page 780 in Acts chapter 2. There is this passage where the author of Acts, a guy named Luke, is telling us about how Christianity grew really fast. But he sets the tone for what it looks like to be the church. And this model is kind of like, it's the picture that as the church grows and it leaves the city of Jerusalem and spreads all throughout the Roman Empire, the model, the ideas that are presented in this passage become what the church looks like in every city, in every town. We talked a little bit about this, what they did, their activity. I just want to read this, make a few comments, and then I want to broaden what we said last week about being in community, about having a people, and really call us to depth here in terms of what it looks like to really be part of God's purpose and God's plan and how the church is involved in that. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, here's what happened just before this. In Acts chapter 1, there's 120 people who saw Jesus die and then saw him rise again, and it's 40 days after that event. Literally 40 days after Jesus, 50 days after that event. It's the death of Jesus to the end of Acts chapter 1, the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is a 50-day gap. Jesus has died, he's risen, he's appeared to this group of people, and now there are 120 people who are gathered in a room, hanging out together, praying, seeking the promise of God of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, God himself, fills the lives of these early believers. They are filled with the Spirit. They go into the city. They begin to preach Jesus. God gives them this crazy gift of tongues where everybody now is hearing the gospel preached in their own language. People think, those guys are all drunk. And Peter stands up, the guy we're going to be reading his book starting next week. Peter stands up and preaches the first Christian sermon where he proclaims Jesus lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. That literally he tells these people, you all put Jesus to death. Pardon me. That Jesus rose from the dead and that their hope is if they place their faith and trust in Jesus, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 3,000 people say, I'm in. They trust in Christ. And the church goes from 120 people to 3,120 people. And what we do is as you read the rest of Acts, you will find that there is an explosion where the church goes from 3,000 to 5,000 men to more people that can be counted in just a short period of time to something that turns into a regional thing where the church leaves the city of Jerusalem and begins to be planted in other cities in the area of Judea and the region around. And then there is this guy named Paul who begins to take the gospel all over the world. And in a short span of about 28 to 30 years, the church goes from 120 people in a room to millions of people in every major metropolitan area in the Roman Empire. But the deal is this passage in Acts 2 becomes the picture of what the church in every place looked like. And so there is kind of a call to us back to go, what is this all about and how does this fit and how do we become that? And this is what he says. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, pardon me, we've been sick in our house all week this week, so And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And here's the picture. They're meeting in the temple, this large public gathering place. They're meeting in homes. They're doing faith and life. They're doing fellowship. They're breaking bread, which is a picture of both having a meal, but also of taking communion together. They're pointing each other to the gospel. They're repenting of their sins. And as they do this, God is giving them signs and wonders. There is awe, whereas outsiders are looking in, they're going, something's happening here that doesn't make sense. There's something beautiful taking place in these people that isn't happening anywhere else. What is going on here? And they are, so outsiders are beginning to look going, something's happening. What is different about these people? And as they love each other so much that they're so tight in community, they're even selling off their stuff to take care of each other's needs. And as that takes place, what happens is that they begin to worship. Their hearts are lifted as they praise. And as they worship, they also have this camaraderie, this community. And it says the outsiders looked on them with favor, and God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. But one of the things I really want you to notice this morning in this text and all throughout every text is that there's a clear understanding of who was in the church and who was not in the church. Believers who had trusted in Jesus, been baptized, and they are part of this community, and they know who's in the church, who's not in the church, and this becomes important as you go forward in understanding how the church functions, how the church works, because there is a clear picture in the scriptures of a redeemed people who come together to live out the mission of God with each other. And theologians have talked about this. They use this kind of language. They say there's the church universal and the church local. The church universal, anybody who has given their lives to Jesus, who is part of his kingdom, his purpose, his plan, who's trusting in Jesus, we are in the church universal. And so we are here this morning, and we have very much in common with brothers and sisters who are Christians who are meeting in Syria this morning under threat of war. Christians who have suffered and been broken and had their lives taken, their churches burned in Egypt. People who are living out the gospel in Haiti this morning. There is a church that we went to just a little while ago that is worshiping right now. And they are our brothers and sisters. And we are part of the church universal with them. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of that church. But that church universal has this expression in the church local. We see this in the New Testament as writers write to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Corinth. We see specific churches planted, started with a few people who are put in community, who are given leaders, who are called to live the mission of God in a place at a time for the purpose of God. And so there is in this the call for all of us to realize that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I am part of both the church universal, but I also need to have my place, my part in the church local. Other theologians talk about the church visible and invisible. We are here this morning as the church visible. We're together, but we leave this, and as we go out into the world, we live out our faith in community, but also in our jobs and other settings and living in our neighborhood. And there's a sense in which at that point in time, the church is the church invisible. But we come together as the church visible, a local expression of that. And so as you start reading the scriptures, you start realizing that God gives us some really cool pictures, some really cool images that help us understand what this ought to look like. And I want to just share with you three of these, three metaphors that the scriptures use to picture the church, and very specifically, how the church local functions as part of the church universal. So here's the first metaphor. It is the metaphor of a body. Now it'd be cool if our church body looked like that, right? You know, but we are a body, okay? Look at this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so you see the image here, the picture of a body. And here's the body metaphor, how it works. The body metaphor says we are all members of a body. We are part of a body. We function very much like your human body. And the scriptures even go farther and say it is the body of Christ, which means as we live as members of a body, we literally are a picture of Christ doing his work, doing his mission in the world. And a body, first of all, needs every part. Every part of your body is important. We may look at our little toe and think, my little toe's not important, but break it and see what happens, okay? Been there, done that, was in college, middle of the night, my roommates had put or suite mates out in the hallway had put a little refrigerator this big out in the hall. I didn't know it was there. I was walking from my bedroom to the bathroom, middle of the night, and I kicked that thing, and I went, ooh, that hurt. And then I flipped on the light and looked down, and my little toe was sideways. It was not pleasant, okay? And I learned at that moment how important my little toe is and how if my little toe hurts, all of me hurts. I wanted to cry. I wanted to scream. I mean, Heidi and I were dating. I called her in the middle of the night and said, meet me in the lobby. I'm about to die and I need a hug. You know, I mean, it was terrible. Every part of the body is important. If any part of the body hurts, the whole body part hurts. And if any part is missing or not functioning, the body is in trouble. I know that there are churches where, in fact, this is the statistic for Southern Baptists. The average Southern Baptist church has 220 members and an average attendance of 70. That is about 35% of the church functioning. What happens if 35% of your body just doesn't function? Oh, that's not, all right, answer the question. What only 35% of your body is working right now. What are you? Dead. Yeah, that's right. You got it, okay? This is not, well, I would feel sick. No, we'd be putting you in the ground. I mean, that'd be it. And we wonder why the church struggles in our culture is because there's this idea that I join a club, I go when I want to, and the body is not functioning, and there is a clear call here to say, man, a body functions as a whole. Every part, every member is important. Every person in the body is needed. When you live out your purpose, your gifts in the context of the body, we become a reflection of the beautiful Jesus that we worship. He is the head. Christ is the head. God is the head. We are the body. And so the body is a beautiful metaphor. Another metaphor is the metaphor of a building, of laying bricks and creating a building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says it this way. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying as in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, in a couple months, I will unpack this line by line and explain the whole idea, but here's the big picture here. He's saying that the church, the community of faith, the people of God are like a building, and that God is the master builder, that Jesus is the cornerstone, and that each of us are like a stone that is placed by the master builder in the place where it needs to go. As we picture the idea of a building always has a purpose that is designed by the architect, by the builder, and the builder gets to choose where each stone, where each rock goes. Now, in ancient times, we're not dealing with bricks. I mean, I showed you a picture of bricks, and the imagery is there, but we're dealing with rocks that were found in fields and in places that were carted in from other places. And the idea here, he says, the stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone. In other words, the world looked at Jesus and said, this guy's worthless, and God has taken Jesus and made him the cornerstone. The reason the cornerstone imagery here is so important is because in an ancient building, the cornerstone sets the lines of every other stone. The direction of the building comes out of where the cornerstone is laid. But then other stones are laid on top. And the image here is that you and I are each a stone that God has placed us in his building for his purpose. And he gets to choose what it looks like for us to fit in the body, to fit in the building, to fit in the church. Third image is the image of a family. The idea that even though we are dysfunctional and disjointed, okay, like the Brady Bunch, we are put in a family. And you know what? When you're in a family, you still fight, but you fight different, right? I fight with my enemies. I want to take them down. I fight with my family with the understanding that we are in this together. We may not be getting along right now, but we're in this together. But you can ditch your friends. You're stuck with your family, right? And the Bible uses this imagery of a family. Listen to this language in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The idea is that God is our father, we are a family. And with each of these metaphors, with each of these images, what happens is God lays this in his word as he inspires the writers, understanding the book of Acts. There's some emphasis here. First of all, the idea that the church is a people, it is not an institution, a hierarchy, a system. There's a lot of history here. I won't go through all of it. But so often when we think church, we think the structure, the system, the building. The New Testament is always thinking people. And so we say the church is a body. We're not saying the institutional structure of the church is like a body. We're saying the people of God come together and functions very much like a body. The people of God come together very much like a building. The people of God are like a family. Okay? There's also emphasis in this in the fact that there is a vertical relationship in each one of these. In other words, with the body, there is a head, and God is the head. Christ is the head of the church, okay? With a building, there is a cornerstone and a master builder. God is the builder. Christ is the cornerstone. With a family, we are brothers and sisters. We have a father. And Jesus Christ, the image in this is he is our older brother. All these, there is this relationship that is vertical to God and what he has done in his redemptive plan as Christ has saved us to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also horizontal connection that in a body, every person has their place, but there's no disconnect. There is interrelation between every part of the body and everybody else. In a building, each stone has to fit together. In a family, the brothers and sisters, we are together. There is both vertical relationship, but there is also a deep call to horizontal relation within the context of the church. And so when we begin to see the church as an institution, we see it, I come as a consumer, I'm just looking for the bill of goods, the things that it can offer me, and I begin to pick and choose church based on what I get out of it instead of God's work in me. What happens is we lose any idea that any of these metaphors are supposed to do, and the church does not go forward as God designed the church to be. But when we begin to see, listen, this is what God is saying, when God saves us, he puts us in a people. Which means if I've been saved, I should be part of a body. If I've been saved, I should figure out how God is putting me in a building. If I've been saved, I should understand that God has called me to be part of a family. And that's what we hope for Genesis. So a lot of you here, you're just hanging out with this right now. You're in the stage of what does it look like? What is Genesis? This thing's kind of weird to me. And you've got the shakes right now. You're like, all right, you're going to make me come and do something weird and sign up for something I'm not ready for. I just want to let you know, for you here, we want this to be a safe place for you to figure this out. If you're a skeptic, just hang with us for a while and let us just show you Jesus over and over, the beauty of Christ, the wonder of God, the glory of the gospel over and over again. And we will be praying that the power of the Holy Spirit opens your heart and opens your eyes to see the greatness of Jesus. Some of you come here and you've been in churches where it didn't go well. And this language, you're like, I see it in the Bible, but it scares me. And I just want to encourage you that the church is broken because it's filled with broken people. You're going to have, like, even in this church, I cannot make you a promise that you're never going to get wounded here. I will make you a promise from your elders that we're going to do everything we can to honor Christ. And that we're going to, First Peter 5, we're going to shepherd the flock of God among us. And we're going to do that with gentleness, with respect, with a passion for the glory of God and the good of his people. But I'm fallen. And there's going to be times where you think I should have done this and I don't do it the way maybe I should have. But I want to tell you that running away from the church when that happens will not lead you to health and beauty and wonder in Christ. It just leads to more struggle of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, there are times to leave a church. But that doesn't mean you leave the church. And sometimes you need a season of life to get healthy again. And just, you don't need to be rushed into signing on the dotted line. I get that. And we want you to be safe here for a season to find Jesus deeply. Some of you come and you're just, you're trying to figure all this out. Do not hear this message as, man, and here's what we want to do. We want to run you to the front of the line and put you in front of everybody and stand up and, no, we want this to be a safe place for you to struggle. But I will say for all of us, there is a point in time where we need to hear the call of Scripture that I say, this is my people. This is the body I'm in. This is my family. And our culture, like the dating thing, the age of of people getting married is getting older and older and older. And there are more and more stories, and it's almost lost weirdness when we hear somebody, some guy go, yeah, me and my girlfriend, we're 28 and 29 years old, and we've been dating for 8 years. It's still, like, I go, wow. And you're not ready to look at her and go, man, I'm in. You know, I'm committed to this. I want to be married. And there's this aversion to marriage, and there's all that kind of stuff, but I just think, you know, sometimes there is a call to this, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, you understand the purpose of marriage, that it's a good thing to move towards standing in front of a group of people and saying, I do. And in the same way, we need to be very careful that we don't trade the church as a dating relationship, where I just keep going and I keep dating the church, but I never really commit myself to it. And there is a point in time. And so if for some of you, it may be that you've been like hanging out at Genesis for a long time. And I know even for some of you, it's just like, I keep forgetting my paperwork. I keep forgetting to do this and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But this is just a little bit of encouragement to say, man, if this is your people, if this is your place, we're not going to be perfect. We are not going to meet every one of your needs. We are not going to be able to provide every possible good and service that you hope. It's just, it can't happen. No church can do that. Even if they do everything big, they're going to miss the, you know, like you are not going to get visited by their lead pastor when you're in the hospital. Or if he shows up, you better be very afraid, right? And so no matter where you go, there's going to be something where the church doesn't live up to everything you hope the church will be. We're not going to be able to do that. But what we want to be is the people of God. And so last thing as I head into this, the little bit of connection here of what do you do with this, is this. When we invite people to membership and connection with the church, we are not asking you to join, like you are not signing up with the elders. You are not joining the organization. You are not signing up for a system. What we're encouraging you to do is say, this is my people. This is my community. This is where I believe God wants to use me and wants to grow me. And I want to do life on life with a group of people here. So like if you're really new, you're like, you're just checking this out. Our challenge to you is hang out with us for a while and see if this is the place. We're going to kind of tell you how you do that here in just a minute. But if you've been hanging out for a long time, my challenge to you is live out the gospel with us. And let's do it, okay? So how do you do that? And I just want to give you three things or three kind of steps or three kind of ways to go about doing this. And it's living out our purpose and our mission. So let me give you our mission statement or our vision statement real quick. Genesis, this is what we believe about our church. Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. In other words, this is why we exist. We are on this planet for the glory of God to do this, to help people find a new beginning in Christ. In other words, we want to create a very safe environment for people to check faith out, from people from any background, any life, any struggle, any brokenness, any hurts to come here and feel like, man, I don't feel judged. I don't feel like I'm being pushed away. I hear the gospel and the gospel challenges me, but it's safe for me to do that. We want to create a safe environment so that when people come in, they don't feel like they're outsiders automatically. We want to make sure that the language we use in church is always at least explained so that you don't leave here going, man, he talked for a long time, but I have no idea what he said. Those songs didn't make any sense to me, and the culture was totally foreign to me. We don't want that. We want people to say, man, I felt comfortable here, and I could hear what was being said, and it made sense to me. And we want it to be a safe place for people to find faith. We want our church as a whole to be involved in relationships where they're sharing the gospel and inviting people to church, and that they feel like, man, I could bring my friends here. I could bring my neighbors. I wouldn't be like totally terrified if they walked in on Sunday morning, because I would be afraid that if they came to Genesis, they would think it was so weird, and then they would think I'm weird, okay? So we want to be a safe place to help people find a new beginning in Christ, and then we want to help people then become more like him. When you find Jesus, our goal is to help you just grow in him to become more like Jesus day after day. And we believe part of that is figuring out what it looks like to have a missionary heart like God does for the world, for the nations, for our city. And so how do you move towards this? Well, first of all, the first thing is we do want to encourage membership. We want to encourage people to literally join, become a part of Genesis on a more specific level. We have right now about 70 members. We always hope our membership is less than the number of people attending, because our members are people who are saying, man, this is our tribe, this is our family, this is our people, and we're really in. And like I said, membership here is not you joining a system or an organization. Like, we live in a place now where there's membership. Like, here's what's happened in our culture. There was an aversion to any kind of membership or commitment to anything. And so our culture has created all kinds of crazy ways to get you to become members of something you don't have to commit to, right? So we have a new community center, and they want you to sign up a 2-year commitment. If you will make a 2-year commitment, they will give you a big discount to be a member of the Timbers. This is not a plug, but it might be a good idea. But they are telling you, but you only pay monthly and you can walk away at any time, right? And we will give you something for your keychain, right? Then you go into Breadco, and they say, do you have your Breadco, your membership card? We want you to feel like this is your place, and when you come in here, we will slide your card. And they give you a card for your membership, for your keychain, right? And then you go to Walgreens, and Walgreens has a membership club, where if you go in there, you will get discounts, and you will get a card for your keychain. See, this is the way our culture has said, we know you won't commit, but what we're going to do is we're going to create a new version of membership so that you can be a member of everything in any way you want to, but it does, hopefully it will create some level of loyalty. Ooh, I got my donuts in the little bag this morning, and they were supposed to be 88 cents, but I got them for 77 cents since I had my card. Ooh, I went into Breadco, and I got a free bagel last week. I'm going to go there more often. That's the way they draw you in, right? We're not going to give you something for your keychain, okay? and we are not asking you to join an organization. Here's what membership in a local church is. We are asking you to covenant with the other people that are in the church. Like, you are not making a deal with me. Look around. Just real quick, like this. If your head's not moving, you're not looking around, okay? You are looking at the people who are already saying, I'm in at Genesis. You're just saying, me too. We do have a covenant, and like, that freaks people out. We do not come up to your house with the covenant police, like with a blue light that goes, hey, you did not show up last week. You know, I mean, that's not the way we manage this, but we do have a covenant. But what you're doing is saying, man, I am in. The covenant doesn't ask anything that the scriptures don't ask of Christians. But what you're saying is, I'm choosing to do this with these people. Now, here's the question. Are you going to mess up keeping the covenant that you sign? Sure, so am I. But it means my desire is to live out the implications of the gospel here with these people. And so the point is that you're not joining an organization. Now, a couple questions real quick. First of all, is that biblical? Like, some people will say, wait a minute, I study scriptures. I don't ever find a place where there is like a membership, like where they say, all right, join the church today in the New Testament. Well, what I will tell you, and I'm actually going to blog on this, write a little bit of a blog on this later, that's like one of the cultural arguments. It's not biblical. There's no place where it talks about joining a church. I will blog on this later to show all through the New Testament, there is not a place where people are called to become members, but there is incredible clarity in the New Testament that the early church knew who was in and who was not. They knew exactly who was a part of the body. They knew exactly who was a part of the family. They knew exactly who was part of the building. They knew exactly who were insiders and who were not, people who were outsiders in their church, even if they were attending on Sunday mornings. And there are certain things that they are called to do that are very specific for people who are saying, this is my church. So we don't specifically have the formula for how the early church figured that out, but we do know that they knew, okay? You might say, well, wait a minute, I've been hurt. And like I said, a lot of people, in fact, I'm going to be real honest with you just for a second. So have I. When I was about 23, 24 years old, my wife and I got massively wounded in a church. Massively. Like had our hearts ripped out by a totally ungodly, unethical pastor. But that wasn't a reason to give up on God or his call to be part of his people. And so maybe that's you. And I'm just telling you, search the scriptures, take a while, but eventually find a place where you can be in. And if this isn't it, that's cool. Find the place where you feel like, man, I can give myself to the cause, the purpose of God with these people. I can't live up to the expectation. I already answered that. It's okay. Grow with us. And then some will say, well, I like the church, but I disagree with the doctrine, and I really don't want to follow or trust the leaders. And what I would say to you is that ought to be some of the first two things you look at before joining or getting involved in any church. If you're like, I don't believe what they believe, don't hang around because the band's cool. You need to be a place where you are in line with. Like our language here is open-handed and closed-handed issues. We have beliefs that are open-handed, which means we will differ, we will debate, we will struggle, but we can disagree and go forward together. And we have closed-handed issues that we will die on this hill, and if you don't agree with us, you're welcome. You are more than welcome to hang out here, but we're not moving. So a real quick example of open-handed, closed-hand. Closed-hand, we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human, and he is the only hope for our salvation. We're not moving. That's a truth that we will not give up on. Open-handed, what we believe about, here's one that, you know, for a lot of us who grew up in one denomination has been an issue, alcohol. Some people will say, well, I think people, you know, it's a witness issue, you shouldn't drink, and other people say, well, it's okay to have some drink not to get drunk. And at Genesis, that's an open-handed issue. We can have great debates. We can go have a cup of coffee, or you can go have a glass of wine and a soda together and have a good discussion over that. And then when the discussion's over, you link our arms and you leave there as brothers and sisters and go on and do mission together. We're not dying on that hill. And if you come to a church and you're like, I think what's in their open hand ought to be in a closed hand, or I don't agree with their closed hand, my encouragement is that's probably not the church for you, even if you think the culture is cool. If you're like, I like the church, but the pastor, I hate him. Like if you like, you freak out at me or the other elders, either move towards the pastor and figure that out. But if you're like, I just can't follow the leadership there, don't hang around in the church just because you think it's cool, fun, or trendy. Be in a place where you can, okay? And so for us, what does it look like? And this is kind of like, you're here today, you're like, okay, what does this mean for me? Well, like I said, if you're just checking Genesis out, there is no get this done this weekend. You need to have a season where you hang out with us. And we kind of have some ways to help people move towards that. The first thing we do is that while you after you've been hanging out here for a while, we'd like to take you to lunch. We'd like to buy you Mexican food for lunch. In fact, today is our day to do that, okay? So literally, if you can get free today, we do it the first Sunday of the month. Heidi and I, my wife and I, we take people out and we buy lunch at El Nopal here in Eureka. We try to support a Eureka restaurant with this and we go to lunch. And while we have lunch together, we just share a little bit about who we are, our vision. And that's just a way to first kind of get who, Who is this place? Who are the leaders? That kind of sort of thing. And then we also, from there, we have a thing called a gospel class. This is where we go through our closed-handed, open-handed beliefs and who we are as a church. And it's a five-week class that is designed to be kind of a first small group at Genesis. We're going to start our next gospel class the last Sunday in September. And so if you're kind of new, you've been hanging around for us, there's information outside where you can pick up a flyer on the information table about our gospel class. You can register for that. We'd love to have you be a part of that. That is not a membership class, but it is required to be a member. In other words, it's for anybody who's checking Genesis out. But if you want to be a member, that's part of what we ask you to do. All right. And then after you've done that, we ask people to, there is a covenant with some paperwork. Some of you are like, I've been to the gospel class, been part of church, I've just never turned in my paperwork. Well, guess what? We have it here today. So like, if that's your story, here's my encouragement. You're like, I would be a member. I just have never done this. We would encourage you to just go grab that. And maybe it just today, fill it out and hand that to an elder and get that turned in. We also ask people to go through baptism with us as a sign of their faith and baptism by immersion to indicate that you are a believer. And you may have been baptized as a child. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk about that. We don't see this as, like, we don't see, if you're baptized as an infant, we don't see that as invalid. We see this as a different thing. And this is your way to declare for yourself, I follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. But that is part of the process. And then once those things are happening, we have one of our elders touch base with you. We don't set up a spotlight and make you sit underneath it or anything like that. It's just our way. We really want to be very careful that people who become part of Genesis understand the gospel and they're tracking with us. And just, we want to be very careful as your elders to love people enough to make sure that you get who Jesus is and you've really given your life to him. And so we just really want to have a conversation about what that looks like for you, okay? And that's kind of the process to become a member. And you may find yourself at different points in there. If you're a member, hey, cool. If not, and you're kind of thinking about this, this is a good challenge for you as we start the school year and kind of getting our new rhythms. What does it look like for you to jump in? Well, that's the first thing, membership. Last thing I'm going to do really fast. Once you are part of Genesis, even if you're not a member, we're still inviting you to do these things. So there's membership, becoming a member, saying, this is my people, this is my body, this is my family, this is the building. I am joining these people and doing faith and life with this group. Then there is ministry. And this is the idea of saying, while I'm here, God has given me certain gifts. He's given me certain abilities, certain passions, certain ideas. And to say, I am now going to use these things with this church to help them fulfill God's purpose, God's plan, God's vision for their church. And so that you get it plugged in. And it may be, you may be a person who has just like, you love meeting people. We would love to get you involved in our ministry team that's greeting. You may be a person who has amazing creative ideas. We'd love to get you as part of our creative team that visions and helps figure out what we're going to do on Sunday morning. You may love the idea of going deep with God and praying. We have a prayer team. Most of our ministry around here is done with ministry teams. We also have people who have gifts and abilities that are just like they can do certain things that are just needed by the church, or they may have certain passions for types of ministry. And you may come to us and go, you don't necessarily have a ministry team, but would the church be interested in doing this? You know, helping the poor, serving part of our city. I'd love to lead that. We would be totally excited about those kinds of conversations. But membership, and then there is saying, okay, where am I connected? And where am I, like the body thing? If I'm the little toe, where is my little toe doing something to make the body work as a whole? That's way beyond consumer. That's now I'm plugging in, letting God use me here. And then the last thing is mission. Ministry, membership, ministry, mission. Mission, this is the heart of our church. We believe that God is a missionary God. God sent his son, God sent the Holy Spirit, and he has called us to be a people on mission. What this means is that we are going to live in our city, in our region, in our world with a passion of sharing the gospel, of planting churches, and about caring for the broken and the poor. Just who we are. And so what happens is that we are very active as a church in living on mission, of inviting you to join us when we do a lot of stuff that is outside. Like for us, we don't even have walls of a church, okay? But let's say someday we do build a building. we're still doing most of our stuff out there. We want to get our church out into the city, out into the region, to connected to planting churches, and we're constantly calling. And what we really like, really want to lovingly plead with you is, when we put these things on the calendar, join us. It's not just a way to be like something we just get together. This is us living out who we are. So I'll give you a couple examples real quick of the next two things we got coming up, okay? One is this Saturday. We are partnering with the city. They do the Eureka Days Parade. This is the big, you know, coming weekend is a big weekend for Eureka. And we have a float. Eureka Days Parade, we have a float. Our float is the last float in the entire parade, and our float is a flatbed trailer filled with trash cans. We don't put flowers on it. We don't do, you know, any kind of neat structure. It's just trash cans. But what we do is we follow the parade route and clean up the parade route. This means that we will walk people. You know, we're going to encourage you to bring a pair of gloves, bring a big broom, bring a dustpan. You know, if you have one of those ice scrapers, bring one of those, because you will not believe what an hour later will do when it melts the pavement. It bonds in ways that are just unbelievable, okay? We have a couple snow shovels because the horses that are in the parade sometimes have exhaust, and we have to scoop that up, okay? And we go through the parade. We have people who weave through the crowd and just have open trash bags, and the idea is that we walk through the parade and the city doesn't have to come up and clean behind us. We've cleaned the parade route. Well, that's, you know, we need everybody for that. But the beautiful thing is, as we've done this, you would not believe the amount of goodwill it has created for us in the city. Just they look at Genesis and they go, man, it's a church that wants a service. Which we hope and believe will lead to gospel conversations, and it has. I've been and sat in the parks department and had brief presentations of the gospel with the people that are in there as I explained why we do this. Okay? So, Saturday morning, it's in your worship folder. Rob's going to tell you more when we get up here at announcements, all right? Then at the first Saturday, Friday night in October, we take over the concession stand for the EHS homecoming game. Like, they let us use their building. We are here. This is our way of being part of the school. And we get to tell all the parents who would rather be watching their kids be part of homecoming festivities to go watch a football game while we come in here and serve the school. Once again, a real big connection. We have other things. We have a thing around Christmas where we serve the poor. We have something around Thanksgiving where we're connecting to the city. And we do stuff with church planting. In the summer, we are sending people all over the place. We're going to be sending people hopefully to Haiti, to Ecuador, to Charleston next summer. We will be connected to a church plant in the spring. Here's a big idea. We are on mission together, but we don't do this just so a few people can do it. We want to invite you to join us in living mission, to living out the purpose of God with this church. And so, like, why do we do this series? Because no matter when we say New Year's is, our setting life rhythms New Year is the start of the school year for most of us, right? So this is the time of year where we are setting our life rhythms for the next 9 months. And we thought, man, just a couple weeks to say, get in community and then find your people in this church and get involved in ministry, mission, serving, being part of the body. And sometimes you go, oh my gosh, I'm way too busy. We would encourage you to take a few minutes, maybe in the next week or two, just to prayerfully say, if I'm too busy to be in community, if I'm too busy to live on mission and be involved in ministry, maybe it's time to take a step back and reprioritize what's important based on what the gospel is in you. Okay? So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing to Jesus, who's the one who saves us and puts us in his body and builds the building, okay? And then my challenge is, maybe there's something even this morning that you need to like go do. Maybe it's just like you're new and you need to catch me out and go, I want tacos. Catch me, okay? Maybe you need to grab the paperwork and fill it out. Maybe you need to sign up for the gospel class. Maybe you need to get next Saturday in your calendar. There is probably a step for everybody in this room to take with what we said this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for calling us to yourself and then giving us a people. And I just pray that as we live this out, the implications of this out at Genesis, you will help us to love you deeply and serve you. Thank you for your body. I am so thankful for the times where my life has been totally jacked up and people in the church have come to me and loved me through hard times. And I just pray that we would be the type of body that has deep compassion and love for each other. In your name I pray. Amen. Stand and sing with us, okay?